Thank you, Travis, for your songs. Michael, for your encouraging words on the Lord's Supper, stating that we always put our God first in our lives. We're so blessed and thankful. If there's any visitors here today, we're thankful for you being here. Thankful for everyone that's here today. Today we are going to talk about eternity. And eternity is something that's hard for us to grasp. If you would turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 36, we'll begin. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. We're told here that you must believe that Jesus is God's Son by believing in Christ. You commit to follow Him. By following Him, you are putting yourself close to God, which is eternal. But by not believing in Jesus, you forfeit your chance to see God, thus giving yourself over to the devil, which leads to endless torture in hell. Eternal means everlasting. Eternity is endless duration. You can have endless duration in heaven, or you can have endless duration in hell. You can have everlasting happiness, or you can have everlasting torture. In our world today, we're being targeted for our beliefs. The younger generation is being targeted for sure. We're told by the world that they know what's best for us. To believe and do as they say, or face the consequences. Not much has changed in the last 2,000 years, has it? With enough pressure over time, people give in and they fall away from God, giving in to sin. The problem with this is God doesn't change, and neither does His Word. So we ask ourselves, how much time do we have before God says enough is enough? Mark 13:32 says, "The day and hour no one knows, only our Father in heaven." This scripture tells us that we better be prepared when our time on earth is over with. In the book of Romans, in chapter 14, verse 10 through 11, we're told, "For all will stand before God's judgment seat. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God." That means that each of us will give an account of himself to God. Knowing this, isn't it extremely important for us to live a godly life? Romans 2 and verse 11 tells us that God doesn't show favoritism. And if you look at Romans 2 verse 6, we're told God will give to each person according to what he has done. This tells us that you should truly commit yourself to Christ. If you know what John 3:16 says, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This eternal life is everlasting life with our Lord and Savior. That's forever. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, if you would, in verse 18. If you were here Wednesday night, you heard this already. Matthew 28, verse 18. This is after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. After his resurrection, he gave instructions to the disciples for them and for us to follow. And according to Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 2, in verse 7 and in verse 10, if we follow Christ, he will give glory, honor, and peace, which is eternal life. Turn with me, if you would, back to the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 12, in verse 2, we're told that multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. This tells us that even those who died long ago will stand before God. Some people live for God and they get everlasting life. Other people, according to Daniel chapter 2, will choose to follow the world and they get everlasting contempt. Go back over to John chapter 3 in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Is this not the same thing what we just talked about in Daniel? Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. If you look in the book of Mark in chapter 3 and verse 29, Jesus said, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of eternal sin. John 3 in verse 18 tells us the same thing, that he who has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son stands condemned already. Turn with me, if you would, to the back of the New Testament in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 13. Chapter 20 in verse 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 21 in verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You remember what Daniel chapter 2 said? Now you realize that this prophecy is going to come true. It's going to be fulfilled. Matthew 13, 41 and 42 says, the Son of Man will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will be thrown into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The second death is what this is talking about. Hell. It's no joke. It's hot. It's painful. It's miserable. It's not going to be fun. And for this reason, Jesus said in Matthew 5 in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Turn with me, family, to Romans. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 9. Romans chapter 2, 5, 6, 8, and 9 verses. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. Verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Keep that in mind. Stubbornness. Turn with me while you keep that in mind to Romans, or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll be verse 9 and 10. Back from Romans 5, 6, 8, and 9, we talked about stubbornness that seals our hearts closed with sin, that leads to wrath, distress, trouble, and ultimately leading to eternal hell. Are we supposed to listen to the world or to God? All Scripture is God-breathed. And if all Scripture is God-breathed, when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, what does God's Word say to us? Verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is God's word. To believe in Jesus, you leave a life like what we just read, to become made new. If you look in verse 11, it says, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's hope for us, isn't there? There's hope if you listen to this. Washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of our God. God will forgive you if you believe, repent, and follow the example that Christ has led for us. You know, there's great apostles. There's great men and women of the Bible throughout time. The Apostle Paul is one of these men that is a great man when we read about him. His name was Saul. If you look in, we don't have time to read it all, but Acts chapter 9, Saul was creating havoc among the Christians. He was murdering even. He was going as far as approving of murder. He was beating Christians. He was throwing them in prison. He was heading down this road to trouble and distress, until Jesus spoke to him in Acts chapter 9, I believe it's in verse 4 where he said it. He says, why do you persecute me? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus spoke to him and told him what to do and where to go, and had men come and tell him, this is what you need to do. And the Apostle Paul listened to Jesus' instructions, and he followed his instructions to the best that he possibly could do for the rest of his life that he had. Whether he was in prison or whether he was free and out and running free and enjoying his life, he followed God's word and he did exactly what God told him to do. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, that no man taught him the gospel, that he received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul also said in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 16 that all Scripture is God-breathed. That means it comes from God. And it's useful for teaching, it's useful for rebuking, and it's useful for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14? He said, broad is the gate to destruction, and narrow is the gate to life, There will be more people in hell than make it to heaven, is what he's saying here. Yes, we do understand that Jesus died for all, but only those who believe will be saved. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery by their fear of death. Turn with me, if you would, back to John. Turn with me back to John, and we're going to be in chapter 10, verse 27 and 30. John chapter 10, in verse 27. This is Jesus speaking. My sheep, listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You must continue in Christ, and God will protect you. You cannot live outside of Christ. Christ died with our sins and was resurrected clean. Therefore, we should understand that to be Christ-like, we must live in the light as Christ lived in the light. Very important for us. Stay in John and turn with me to chapter 12 and let's read verse 25 and 26. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. This is how we know with all certainty that there will be no second death for us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus and look to eternity, for what we have now is temporary. And then remember what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone away, a new has come. Revelation 2:11 tells us that he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. This tells us that we should stay the course. We should finish strong. John 3:17 says God did not send his son. He didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. God supplies us with all that we need, and that is Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 26, Jesus told the parable of the rich man. And when we read this, it suggests to us that those who died before Christ will return are in a conscious existence that is comfort and security for those who live for God, and for those who choose the world have a different existence. It's misery and pain and torture. Look at Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. He's outside just needing something to eat, needing help. And the man in the house, so proud of everything that he had, was living worldly. All of his fine clothes, all of his fine goods that he had. And he couldn't go outside and help this man. He couldn't feed this man. He couldn't take care of his sores. He couldn't do anything for him. He just left him out and let him lay. Verse 22, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus," the man with sores on him that laid outside and begged. He said, "Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." This makes heaven sound a whole lot better than hell to me, does it not, you? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with me, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." I tell you, this is important for us to look at and understand. I want to put this into a more perspective where maybe it'll help you. It kind of helps me out. So when I think of heaven, this is how I think of heaven. I think of heaven as waking up in the morning beside my wife. I go to bed at night. She puts her arm over me and holds me tight, so I feel comforted always. I wake up, the first thing that I see is her beauty. When I go to bed, the last thing that I see is her beauty. As I wake up, I feel love and I feel comforted in the morning. That's how it's going to be waking up from our first death here on earth. Waking up, having that beauty that you get to see, understanding the warmth, the love, the care that's wrapped around you, that's holding you tight, that's holding you and letting you know that you are secure and everything's going to be okay for you. There's no more trouble for you. And when I picture hell, I picture it waking up by yourself, waking up in the middle of a desert with no surrounding around you except a wall of fire that surrounded you. You're coated. You look up and all you can see is fire above you. So you can't jump over the top of it and get out of it, and you can't run through it because it's just there. And I picture yourself being to look through this fire and seeing that comfort, seeing that warmth, seeing that happiness with everybody there, and you can't get to them. You're burning and you're just wanting to be cooled off just a little bit. Whatever it takes, you'll do whatever. But it's too late. You cannot get through there. To the young mothers and fathers, couples just beginning, it's extremely important for you to bring your children up in godly households. It's important, couples, that you put God first in your lives, just as you put one another first in your lives. It's important for the older generation to continue in the faith, to never waver, so that the younger generation sees that in you. They see the godly life that we live. It's important to study God's Word. You see, God gave us a mind, and He allows us to look, see, and understand. He also gives us a heart. And it's in this heart, we have a little spot, I feel like, that God allows us, when we're born, to have a little empty place right there. And we get to choose to fill it with love, or we can choose to fill it with hatred and deceit. The love that you have in it is compassion. It's giving. It's glorious. It's honor. That's Christ-like. So put Christ in your heart. Or you can put the evil one. You can put the devil in your heart. That is deceit, dishonor, discourse, hurt, hatred, ugly. That leads to an ungodly life, which can lead to hell. You see, God gave us Jesus. Jesus is our mediator. He separated us from the devil. Jesus' sacrifice should be marveled upon. Also, we should marvel upon all the men and women that have lived godly lives throughout Scripture also, that have shed their blood and sweat and tears, and even died upon believing upon Jesus Christ. But none more so than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is all glory, all honor, and all grace, who brings us peace through His death into eternal life with God the Father. We should pray that everyone who hears God's Word makes a commitment to live godly lives that lead to eternity with our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. There may be some that are here today that don't know this love, would like to get to know this love. As we stand and sing the song of invitation, the invitation is always open. Come forward as we stand and sing.